And while you're gone, we'll pray for you and we'll pray for me, if you would join me. Oh, Father, pray for the Sunday school teachers as they attempt to take the most precious truth and distill it for children to understand. Lord, I pray also for these fumbling lips that you would help me to rightly divide this word, that first, I would do no harm and speak no untruth or blasphemy, but secondly, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present with the speaker and with the hearers, Lord, to do your work and your glory and your kingdom and to build up your church. We ask you to do this morning in the next few minutes. In the name of the one who came to earth to die for us, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 this morning. Sometimes the best way to understand something is to understand its opposite. Sometimes the best way you can understand what something is to understand what it isn't. When I get my ballot in the mail and there's propositions on there, I usually start by reading the against arguments first. And then I read the rebuttal to the against arguments. For some reason, I find that reading about what something shouldn't do and what it isn't and who isn't for it helps me understand what it is and what it's going to do better. And I think that's what Solomon is about this morning in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. As you know, Solomon is the wisdom guy. He wants people to be wise. And he's going to go about it a little differently this morning. He's going to teach us about the opposite of wisdom, which is foolishness. Chapter 10 is all about fools and foolishness. What they are like, why they are like that, and how not to be one. But before we jump into what Solomon says about fools in Ecclesiastes, I think it would be helpful and useful for us to take a look at what he says about them in his earlier book on wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Solomon has a lot to say about fools in the book of Proverbs. He uses the term fool or foolishness 71 times. When I went through those 71, I thought I discerned three sort of clusters of specific characteristics of foolishness that I would like to share with you. The first characteristic of fools is that they don't listen. They don't listen to people. They don't listen to God. Three proverbs that illustrate that. 1:7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction. A good example, I think, of that is Cain, Adam and Eve's oldest son. You know the story. He was angry because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his sacrifice was not. And he got some advice. He got some very good advice. He got it from God himself. This is what God advised. Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. It's good advice from a good source, and I risk blasphemy by paraphrasing or attempting to paraphrase what God said to Cain. Cain, your disobedience has led to your humiliation. You can start obeying and fix this, or you can disobey even more and make it much, much worse. Make the right choice. Cain did not listen and is an example of a fool. Second characteristic of fools is they love to argue. 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. 23, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. 29:9, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. The reason the fool laughs is because he's enjoying it. Fools like to argue for the sake of arguing. There is a legitimate purpose for arguments. You can understand how somebody is thinking. You can help him understand what you're thinking. Maybe you can change a mind, or maybe your mind will be changed. But according to Solomon, for a fool, they argue for the sake of arguing. When I was living in Eureka, Nevada, a friend confided in me that she was troubled by her husband's habit of every night after dinner opening his laptop and engaging in vituperative online arguments with total strangers. And these were political arguments. You can probably imagine how that went. But they were filled with accusation and obscenity and rage. And she asked him, because she could read them, they had the same internet account, "What are you doing that for?" And his answer was, "Because it's fun." I think that's kind of an example of what Solomon is saying here. Fools love to argue just sort of for the fun of it. Finally, fools do not control their anger. 12:16, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." 14:7, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly." 29:11, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." When I was researching this sermon, I came upon this news article from USA Today, which is illustrative, I think. Two fathers who got in what police say was a road rage fight in Florida last fall exchanged gunfire and ended up shooting each other's daughters. William Hale and Frank Allison were both driving home with their families on October 8th. After spending time in northeastern Florida, both men have different stories about how the confrontation started, but both agree it was fueled by road rage, that they were brake checking each other. I think that's getting in front of somebody and slamming your brakes on. I wasn't sure about that. And driving too fast, and that Allison's wife flipped off the Hales. At some point, Hale became the aggressor, trying to run Allison off the road, chasing him down and throwing a water bottle into his driver's side window. That's when Allison grabbed his gun and fired, hitting Hale's 5-year-old daughter in the lower leg. "After he shot, my daughter was screaming," Hale told police. "It was an instant reaction." His instant reaction was he grabbed his own gun from his center console and emptied it at Allison's car, firing 7 to 8 rounds, one of which hit Allison's 14-year-old daughter in the back. Both girls were treated for their injuries later at local hospitals and survived. County Sheriff Bill Leeper told the TV station that there very nearly were 2 dead kids because of 2 stupid grown men. "What is scarier than 1 crazy driver with a gun?" he said. "2 crazy drivers with a gun. Thankfully, no one was killed in this incident, but it could have easily turned out that way because 2 people were acting stupid and let their tempers get the best of them." I think in place of the words crazy and stupid that the sheriff uses, we could put in the word fool and foolish, and it would fit very nicely with what Solomon is saying. Fools do not control their anger. So, fools love to argue. Fools don't listen. Fools don't control their anger. Paul sums up what Solomon is saying about fools very nicely in Titus chapter 3. There's a paragraph in there starting with verse 3, and the first half of the paragraph says this: "For we ourselves were once foolish." And he goes on to describe what we ourselves were once like when we were foolish: disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's foolishness. With that background, let's look at chapter 10. What I'd like to do is read through the whole thing and then go back and highlight some parts of it. "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest." There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. As usual with Solomon, he seems to be all over the place, and he seems to be almost random in what he's saying, but I think there is a pattern here. And there are three observations from chapter 10 that I would like to submit to you as sort of Solomon's thinking as a mature man about fools and foolishness. The first conclusion he draws about fools and foolishness is that foolishness hurts. It hurts. That, I think, is the point of verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. He's talking about the dangers of cutting trees, digging pits, knocking down walls, quarrying rocks, charming snakes. And I think what he's saying there, and I get that from what he says in verse 10 about if you do it wisely, you do it better. If you do those things foolishly, it hurts. Foolishness hurts. It hurts you. It hurts those around you. When Karen and I lived in Southern California, we knew a young man. His name was Ken. He was a little late getting married. He really wanted to get married. And he finally found a woman who was willing to take a chance on him. And they got married. And one day, he showed up at church with his wife, and he had a bandage on his hand, a really thick bandage. And everybody who saw him, of course, asked. And he said, and I will give him credit for honesty, he said, "I got mad at my wife and I punched the wall." And there was a 2x4 behind the part of the wall that he punched. Foolishness hurts. Second characteristic of fools, they progress, but it's not a good progress. They progress from foolishness to evil to madness. Look at verse 13. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. King Saul, I think, shows this in his life. He started off being jealous of David. It was kind of just petty jealousy, right? It was foolish, but it was small and simple. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. But that progressed, didn't it? It went from jealousy to paranoia. It went from paranoia to murderous obsession. Foolishness may seem kind of amusing and silly and laughable, Three Stooges kind of stuff at the beginning. But Solomon says it gets worse. It gets dangerous. It gets murderous. Finally, third observation. Foolishness is not a brain problem. It's a heart problem. When you hear foolishness, you think of somebody who's just not very intelligent, somebody who's got a low IQ. That is not the case. You can have a high IQ and multiple PhDs and be a fool. You can have a sixth grade education and be wise because, as Solomon says very clearly in verse 2, foolishness is in the heart. It's not in the brain. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. It's a heart issue. Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah comments on this. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." When he says the heart, he means all hearts. Your heart, my heart. Who can understand it? Jeremiah says. Then in the next verse, he answers that question. 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind." Only God understands the heart. I was an educator professionally for 43 years. And I will tell you right now, education is not the solution to humanity's many problems. Because education only affects the brain. But the problem is in the heart, as Jeremiah says, as Solomon says. Only God understands the heart, and only God can change it. More on that presently. So, to sum up, a fool is a person whose heart is deceitful and desperately sick. He is angry all the time, is always arguing, and is so convinced he's right that he doesn't listen to anyone. As a result, he hurts himself and others and is progressively getting worse and worse. That sound like somebody you know? Does it sound like somebody you used to see in the mirror? Because that's what Paul says in Titus. We were all fools before something happened to us. And that gets us to my third and best point, which is how to avoid being a fool, how to be wise. I think Solomon suggests there's two things you have to do. And the first one is you've got to get a new heart. Because the old one, according to Jeremiah, is wicked and deceitful and bound up in foolishness. You've got to change that heart. You've got to get a new heart, a good heart that listens, a good heart that avoids arguments, a good heart that controls its anger, a good heart that doesn't hurt itself or others, a good heart that gets better, not worse, as time goes on. Bad news is you can't do this to your own heart. But there is someone who can do it for you. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." There's that new heart we need. Ezekiel says God will give it to us. Paul says much the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The new creation is a new heart. And the second half of that Titus paragraph I read to you, where he describes foolishness and says we all were that way, here's the second half of that. It's beautiful. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us from being fools," it's my parentheses, "not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration." The regeneration he's talking about is the regeneration of our heart. The new creation he's talking about, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, is the new creation of our heart. You want to avoid being a fool? You need a new heart. You can get one of those from God. All you have to do is ask for it. Well, that's the first thing. You've got to get a new heart if you don't want to be a fool. Second thing, you must calmly trust God with your new heart. That, I think, is the point of verse 4, that thing about the king. "If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest." Well, the reason you can be calm is because your confidence is in God, who is in charge of the king and all that he does. So when you're in the throne room and the king says off with his head, or maybe the modern equivalent, when you're in the staff meeting and the boss says, "You're fired, you incompetent buffoon," don't run away. Don't be afraid. Don't argue back. Instead, trust God. And we are given an example of that by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus knew what was happening to him was not fair, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I think that's kind of what Solomon is saying when he says, don't run away. So Solomon, with some help from Ezekiel and Paul, has told us what fools are like and how not to be one. Thank you, Solomon. But he has one more small matter that he wants to address in chapter 10. And that has to do with government. Solomon likes talking about government. Just like last month, we talked about the fact that he likes talking about death. He likes talking about government because he has a lot of experience with it. Solomon was the government of Israel for 40 years. So his experience, I think, is valid and applicable. Solomon says sometimes there's foolishness in government. And sometimes, did I get an amen? He also says sometimes we are foolish toward government. We behave foolishly toward government. He wants to address those briefly. There are two things that he has observed that are examples of foolishness in government. The first one is unqualified government officials. That's what he's talking about in verses 5 through 7. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Now, we have to start off by dispensing with some uniquely American objectives. When we see things like princes and slaves, it kind of rankles us. We fought a war so we didn't have to have princes. We fought another one so we didn't have to have slaves, and here he's talking about it. But I think if you take those terms out and you say the qualified are not in the jobs they should be in, and instead unqualified people are in those jobs, obviously so, manifestly so. That's what he's talking about here. So forget the slaves and princes thing. Somebody who's got experience and training to do a certain job is kicked out of it, and somebody who has no experience and no training in doing that job is put into it. That is a foolishness in government that Solomon says he observed. There are several reasons for this, but the chief ones are favoritism or prejudice or ideology. And that causes rulers to put unqualified people into jobs where they can do a lot of damage. In 1938, Joseph Stalin became concerned about the loyalty of his high-ranking army officers. So he purged everybody above the rank of lieutenant colonel in the Red Army. So purged means he either put them in the gulag or he executed them. And he replaced them with very unqualified army officers and some people who weren't even army officers, who had the one characteristic that Stalin valued most, which was loyalty to Stalin. So in 1941, when the Germans invaded, the Russian army was woefully unable to stop them. 5 million Russian soldiers were captured and put in prisoner of war camps, from which only a trickle survived to the end of the war. 800 miles of Russian territory was captured by the German army before they finally were able to stop them, because unqualified people were put in positions they shouldn't have been in. So as we talked about a couple of sermons ago, as Americans in a democracy, we have the responsibility of choosing our government. So Solomon would say, this is one thing that we ought to think about, is what kind of appointments does the government make? And that should determine whether we support it or not. When I was in human resources, I had a saying that I never found to be untrue, and that is, there is no substitute for experience. People can show you what they're going to do by what they've done, and you need to look at that. Second problem that Solomon, or foolishness that Solomon observed that governments sometimes have, is what he calls childish leadership, what I call childish leadership. He says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child." It's verse 16. Then he talks about feasting in the morning for drunkenness. What he is talking about is childish leadership. Now, in Solomon's time, they were legitimately real, literal children, because the king would die young and the heir was 9 or 10 years old, and so the heir would become the king and he would be 9 or 10 years old, and there would be problems, a lot of them, that arose from having a 10-year-old head of government. You can get the same problems, however, because there are grown men who act like children and they wind up heads of government, and they don't necessarily have to be physically children, they can be childish. And I would like to suggest, because I have spent a career working with children, three characteristics of children that make them bad leaders of government, either children or adults that act like children, that make it a bad idea to have them running your country or your state. The first one is, children tend to care more about their pleasures than about their duties. I see this every day. I'm in a long-term sub job in a first grade class at a school in Quincy, and I have to say to kids who are playing a video game on their school computer instead of doing their math assignment on their school computer, you need to do your math. And they say, "But this is fun." And that to them is a perfectly good reason that they shouldn't do their math. Math is definitely not fun. The video game they're playing is fun. They care more about their pleasures than their duties. That is a bad characteristic to have in a head of government. Second quality of children that makes them bad governmental leaders is they tend to need easy, uncomplicated answers. And the problem is, reality is not always easy or uncomplicated. If you doubt what I'm saying, what would you say when your child asked you, "Why is the sky blue?" Well, here's the answer NASA says you should give. This is what NASA calls the short answer. Sunlight reaches Earth's atmosphere and is scattered in all directions by all the gases and particles in the air. Blue light is scattered more than the other colors because it travels as shorter, smaller waves. I'm not sure the average 5-year-old would really understand that very well, and that's the simple answer that NASA says we should give. I usually cop out and say, "Because God made it that way." Which is true as far as it goes, but I think the real question is, what mechanism is God using to make it that way? And that is something that a child just can't understand. If you have a childish adult running your country or your state or your county, they're not going to be able to understand the complexities of reality, because reality can be complex. And the third reason why children should not be in charge of the government is they make a lot of decisions based on their fears. Fears loom large in children's minds, and they make decisions, major decisions, based on their fears. When I was a child, my brother Kim, who was much younger than me, well, 4 years younger, he believed that there were monsters upstairs. And because of that, he made some decisions that seemed kind of inappropriate to us. He would stand at the bottom of the stairs for very long periods of time until somebody else would go up ahead of him. His reasoning was, the monster will eat my brother or sister, thus allowing me time to escape. So that was a decision he made based on his fears. It was not a rational or good or wise decision. He wasted a great deal of time and got teased an awful lot by the rest of us. Children really have no business running a government, and adults that act like children have no business running a government. But Solomon also wants us to know that we, as the governed, really have no business criticizing and defaming our government, at least in the kind of scurrilous, angry way that we see so much these days. The American political scene has really got quite ugly. And we are told by Peter and Paul repeatedly, and I've cited these in earlier sermons, so I won't go back, we are supposed to respect the government. Brothers and sisters, we can disagree with the government. We should disagree with the government. But we have to treat them respectfully. And some of the stuff I see and read, I have to use special dictionaries to get definitions for some of the obscenities that appear, because I've never heard of them before. I have a good understanding of your basic common obscenities, but some of these are just beyond anything I've ever thought of. They have lots of hyphens and commas, and they make portmanteau words by putting two different words together, all ways of insulting the president. And it goes both ways. They insulted the Republican president that way. They insult the Democrat president that way. I just don't think we ought to be doing that or participating in that. But it gets a little closer to home. Solomon wants us to think about perhaps our boss. I don't think it would bother Joe Biden much if I said something bad about him in my bedroom. But what Solomon wants us to understand is the people who are closer to home, who are in authority over us, they have a way of finding out what we say. Another thing I learned when I was working for the school district is there is no such thing as a private conversation. There just isn't. If you say it, if it comes out of your mouth, it has wings. It has its own way of traveling. And several times I was invited into my boss's office to explain something that I said that I thought I had said in the most private of circumstances, hundreds of miles away from Plumas County. How could it possibly? Well, it did. So Solomon wants us to know that business about the little bird's going to hear you. And Solomon wants us to know there is no such thing as a private conversation. It just doesn't exist. So, how to be wise? Don't be a fool. Let's summarize. Fools are angry, quarrelsome, and obstinate people. Foolishness is a heart problem that grows progressively more dangerous with time. We can avoid foolishness by asking God for a new wise heart and calmly trusting God in all circumstances. And government can be foolish too, but we must still respect it and guard our mouths in what we say about it. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for the new hearts. I pray we could live with them and think with them and speak with them and not be foolish with them. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible for us to be regenerated and get those new hearts. We love you for what you did for us. Amen.